Bible reading for this morning is from John chapter 16, starting halfway through verse 4 to the end of 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May God add his blessing to his word.
Our Sunday school is in recess for the school holidays, but there are colouring sheets at the back of the church for children if they'd like to do some colouring in during the message. I now invite John to come forward and bring the message for today. Thanks, John.
Well, good morning to you. We are on school holidays, and our usual preaching practice here is during the school terms. We are going through a series. We have this year gone through the first half of the book of Romans, and last Lord's Day completed the first half through the book of Joshua. And on the 22nd of this month, God willing, Pastor Clint's going to start back up in the series in the book of Romans. And then, God willing, I will do the remainder of the book of Joshua in term 4 of this particular school year. In between time, what we've been doing has we've been going through the teaching of Scripture that is reflected in the Apostles' Creed. And so when we are confessing the creed, we confess, I believe in, and we have three major divisions in that creed. I believe in God the Father, and I believe in God the Son, and I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And then we have several details given to us in that. So in the section of God the Father, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then in the second section, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, he died and was buried, he descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And we come now to the third section regarding the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, Christ's Holy Universal Church, or you may have learned it as Holy Catholic Church, the fellowship of the saints or fellowship of Christians, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so we are now beginning in our looking at the teachings of this creed, the great statements, the great truths of Scripture, and especially with regards to I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Now, the section of Scripture that Jonathan just read to us from John chapter 16 is taken from the Gospel of John, and it's known as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to offer himself up as that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he is telling his disciples, look, it's necessary for me to leave you, but you are not going to be abandoned. The helper is going to be sent. I am giving of my spirit to you. And he's making continual provision for our growth in the Lord, an encouragement that the Lord is not leaving us in the lurch, but he is indeed going to be especially present with us. So when we are confessing here in the Creed, I believe in God the Holy Spirit, we're confessing a number of things. We're confessing that God exists in three distinct persons and yet exists as one God. Each person, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, is equal with the others in his being, in his power, and in his glory. So when we confess, I believe in God the Holy Spirit, we're confessing the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is divine and personal and distinct. And so when we're saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit, first off, we're talking about the personality of God the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about personality like Ken has a personality, or I have a personality. We're talking about he is truly a person. The focus here is on who God the Holy Spirit is. When the Bible refers to God the Holy Spirit, it uses only personal pronouns referring to him. In John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he, the Spirit, will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. We use that kind of language because we use that referring to people or to persons. Here, God the Holy Spirit is someone who is real, someone with whom we can have fellowship. You cannot have fellowship with your car. You cannot have fellowship and personal relationship and so forth with your cockatoo, if you happen to have one. That doesn't fit, because there has to be that person-to-person connection. Well, we have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit because he is real. He is a person. He is knowable. The Apostle Paul gives a benediction to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the inference would be God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How can you have fellowship with a thing? No, you have fellowship with a person. So when we speak of having fellowship or communion with God the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of something that is very great. In fact, it's one of the great covenant promises of God. The presence of God is one of the great promises of Scripture, one of the great covenant promises that he declares to us in his word. And Exodus 29:45, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. I will dwell among my people. That is the Emmanuel presence, God with us. That's one of the great promise of the coming of Messiah that Isaiah speaks of, is this great presence of knowing that God is truly in the midst of his people, dwelling with us. We see that with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, that he became like us. He dwelt among us, that word of tenting among us, tabernacling amongst us. Well, in the same way, God the Holy Spirit indwells us. And this is one of the great promises of God throughout time with his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell amongst you. Before his crucifixion, in the passage that we saw that Jesus is promising to his disciples, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he's going to reveal all of these things to you. He's going to show you what's going to be is happening to me, and he will fill in the blanks, as it were, for you. He will declare to you all of these things, and authoritatively and to communicate these things so that you may see and know this. Paul wrote to the Romans about this special indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit that would enable them to grow in their new life in Christ. In Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This indwelling we speak of is from a Greek word, enoikeo, a dwelling in a house, a home. You see, that's what God the Holy Spirit has done. He has come and taken up residence in us as individual believers and together as the church as we are joined together. The Holy Spirit is living amongst us. He is at work in us. Now, the actual nature of this indwelling is not as easily understood as the fact of it. And in fact, it's kind of like the old Scotsman who said, it's better felt than telt. We see the evidences. We know of this work. In the same way, when John is speaking to Nicodemus, we don't know which way the wind blows, but we do know the effect. We do know the result of that. And so we don't know, as the old hymn says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. But he does, and he changes hearts and draws to Christ, and we see the evidences of that. And so what we're talking about here this morning will be looking at some of these evidences of this work of the indwelling of God. It produces many things. First off, it begins when a person is redeemed. Now, we need to understand that God is everywhere all at once, all the time. There's no place where God is somehow in greater presence than he is in someplace else. In his very being, you know, God is God, and so he's that way. He's full. He's not more in one place than in another. But when we speak of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, it has to do with that spiritual blessing and relationship and an appreciation on our part and that special work of God in our hearts, that he is our Redeemer, that he is our Lord. In fact, not everyone is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Jude 19, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, those who are devoid of the Spirit. They do not have God's Spirit dwelling in them in the sense of producing this fruit, producing this result in their lives of change, of shaping and molding us to be more like Christ Jesus. In fact, this indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is something that's not unique to just the New Testament church. You see, there's this idea abroad out there that people in the Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit, but people in the New Testament since Pentecost do. Well, let me ask you this. How is it that you and I love God? How is it that you and I have some understanding of what God's Word says? How is it that our hearts might be moved to prayer and to sing God's praises? Well, we would say it's by God the Holy Spirit working upon our hearts. All right, then how did that happen with David? How did that happen with Samuel? How did that happen with any of the saints in the Old Testament? It was by the work of God the Holy Spirit, moving them, prompting them, showing them the Word, enlightening their understanding, directing them through all the means that God has appointed for his people in the Old Testament to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. All of the sacrifices, all of the tabernacle worship and later in the temple, all of the means that God had given for his people to grow in love for him and appreciation and understanding, God the Holy Spirit was using. and using in their own hearts. Now, they would look forward to a Savior to come. And the Holy Spirit is directing them in that way, because that is the work of God the Holy Spirit, to point us to Christ. And that's what he did with the saints in the Old Testament times. What does he do today? Through the ministry of the Word, through prayer, through baptism and the Lord's Supper, rightly observed. What is it that God the Holy Spirit does? He points us to Christ, who has come, and to appreciate his work. Now, we have, under the New Testament, as Hebrews talks about, a better covenant, greater privileges, greater understanding of these things. Why? Because the blanks have been filled in for us. You see, the saints of the Old Testament, they could see these things far off. They could see them in just outline, but not the fullness of all these things. But they knew that there was one to come, to be that one who would be that once for all sacrifice for sin. That all the blood of the bulls and goats could not really truly atone for sin. There had to be something better. And now for us, on this side of the cross, we can look back and say, yes, God has indeed do that. Our understanding is opened up, that we can see who he is and what Christ has done for us. The Holy Spirit working in and through those means. And so this idea that the saints in the Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit, I think is false. They did have the Spirit. He was at work pointing them to the Savior to come. We just have it better on this side of the cross because we have a greater, fuller understanding that is given here. See, it was only by the work of God's grace, his presence among his people, could they understand all of these things. In fact, this presence of God amongst his people has always been central to this covenant of grace, to this covenant, this relationship that God established with his people. Now, what is it that God says? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's quoting from the Old Testament. God has now taken up residence with us. He is indwelling us, especially in Christ, and giving us of his Spirit to work these things in our understanding. Now, as we had said, we don't see exactly how the Spirit is working, because that is when and where and how he pleases, but we do see the results. So what kind of results should we be looking for? What are the fruit of this Spirit of God at work in us? And Ken, in his prayer earlier, mentioned each of these fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians brings out. What is it that we ought to be seeing in our lives? Well, first off, it's God the Spirit who initiates this life in Christ. He gives and maintains spiritual life in the redeemed. As we had talked about in catechism with children today, it is by the work of God the Holy Spirit that we have faith in Jesus Christ and repentance for sin. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. God has made us alive together with Christ. It is by the working of his Spirit that he gives us life. And he persuades us and enables us to embrace Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who shows us Christ. He shows us our sin. As we have seen, he will come to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of our own sin, we become convinced of that, and we cry out, what must I do to be saved? Our hearts are pierced through because we look at Christ. We see him in his perfect righteousness and holiness as the word is proclaimed to us and as the Spirit brings it home to our hearts. And we are undone because we see that we deserve the wrath and curse of God against our sin. And it is he who also shows us Christ, who is the righteous one in whom there is hope, and moves our hearts to yes, this is the one in whom my salvation is. Because God has given us a new heart that will turn to him and to cry out to him. He gives us that by the working of His Holy Spirit. Think of it in this way. Just as we see in Genesis 1, where God the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters, and that work of creation, and He is there shaping and molding and carrying out the will of the Father and of the Son in all of that creative work there that we see that week. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit is there hovering over our hearts, and He is giving us new life and reshaping us and recreating us after Christ Jesus. But not only that, not only is He there at the start, but He is continually there. Did God the Holy Spirit just kind of knock off work after the 6 days of creation and then that day of rest? No, He is at work even now. All things consist and hold together in Christ. All things are held by the word of His power. That He is at work marvelously and mightily, keeping and sustaining all things by His mighty work of providence, where He rules and controls all of His creation and all of their activities. It is by that working of God's Spirit making all of these things take place. God didn't create the universe and just like as the old 18th century deist said, just kind of as a great watchmaker and wind it up and leave it wound up on the table and walk away. No, He is there and He is active and He is engaged. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit didn't just bring you to life and leave you there. Just like, you know, you give birth to a baby and the child's left there at the creche. No, He takes us and sustains us and nourishes us and trains us and shows us Christ. He takes all the things that Christ has secured for us on the cross. Of forgiveness of sin, of reconciliation with the Father, of all the rights and privileges of being now adopted by God as being His dear child, of His gracious presence and lavishing upon us all the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Who is it who shows up at our doorstep, as it were, every day with those things? God the Holy Spirit. Who is it who is there actively engaged every step of the way, every moment, who is there comforting us, encouraging us, sometimes kicking us in the tail, sometimes bringing conviction of our sin and of our need of Christ and closer following of Him. He is that one who is continually on the job, shaping us, molding us, making us after His will. So not only is the one who gives, but He also maintains spiritual life in the redeemed. In Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong in Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see, you are being given life if you are in Christ Jesus today. And all who are in Him, He gives life, and that abundantly, to know and to appreciate what Christ has done for him. To know and to grow in that understanding of these things. And it's not just an intellectual knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge as you walk each day. And you can say, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. That is by the working of God the Holy Spirit, as He continually is holding Christ before us and showing us who He is and what He has given to us. See, that's His job. He's not there to call attention to Himself. God the Holy Spirit is there to reveal Christ to us, to show us who He is and what He has come to do. The work of Jesus Christ removes the guilt that separates us from fellowship with God. And we know that, but there's a whole lot in knowing it here, isn't there? Of knowing that forgiveness of sins, of knowing that we have been now accepted in the beloved Son, of knowing this. Who is it who takes us by the hand, as it were, and leads us into understanding these things? It's God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one. Why? Because He's all about showing us Jesus. He's all about communicating to us what Christ has done for us. Praise be to His name that He just didn't leave us there and say, okay, here you go. Here's a Bible. Go for it. But He opens our eyes to behold wonderful things out of His law. He opens our understanding to show us Christ and to know Him and to appreciate Him more and more. Now, the Spirit gives us spiritual understanding. We, apart from God's grace, apart from God's giving us new life in Christ, can't understand these things of the Spirit. We can't understand these things of God. We can have a knowledge of God, but we don't know God. We don't know Him personally. We don't know Him really and truly. We cannot know Jesus as Savior and Lord. We cannot know this comfort and joy of what it is to be accepted in and before God on the basis of Christ. We cannot know what it is to have true peace with God, because the wrath and curse of God against our own sin that we deserved has been turned away because Christ Jesus has come and received in Himself the full pouring out of that wrath that was due to our sins from God, who has saved us from that. It is by God the Holy Spirit who turns us, because apart from that, no one understands. No one seeks for God. We're told in Romans 3:11, as Paul is quoting from Psalm 14. So it's the indwelling Spirit that gives spiritual understanding that we could not otherwise have had. In 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, that is, the unbelieving person, doesn't receive these things, doesn't understand these things. They don't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Those of you who have come to Christ within the past several years or even months, you know what it is like. Just like Newton said, I once was blind, but now I see. You see, you comprehend, you think about the ways that you once thought about God. You once thought about the Bible. You once thought about Jesus. And you look back on that and you go, boy, was I ever wrong. Who is it who made you right? It is God the Holy Spirit coming and giving you that understanding of who He is. The Jesus Christ working by His Spirit, which He puts in us when He saves us, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. This is one of the great blessings. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who is it who stretches us? Who is it who makes room for us to know God? Who is it who comes and gives us that understanding? It's God's Spirit who's at work in us to do this. But not only does He give us understanding, but He gives us His Spirit to enable us to obey God. He gives us His Spirit to obey Him. You see, He begins that process of making us holy in our practice, in our thinking, in our speech. This is a changing of us to make us more and more like Jesus. You see, that's the pattern. That's the goal. To be conformed to the image of Christ, the Bible talks about. And that is what He is doing. He is at work. And boy, what a work that is in us, isn't it? That He is making us more and more like Jesus. And that's kind of rough work at times. A lot of blasting, a lot of removing of rubble, a lot of sanding, a lot of drilling, just a lot of that hard work and making us. Well, who is it who is there on the job 24/7, 365 without let up? to shape us, to mold us, to conform us to Christ Jesus. But that's a work in progress. You know, we talk about council is supposed to be resurfacing the road. How long have we known about this project? And they told us it's been in works now several months. I haven't seen, well, now we got a letter in the letterbox saying, okay, it's going to happen. Okay, we'll believe it when we see it. You know, they're supposedly working on this. Well, God is at work in us, and it's not like counsel. It's like God the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us to change us. We're reminded in Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. He is that one who is at work in us. And He's going to keep on working in us. And He's going to keep on after it until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be perfected in glory in Him. You know, we have to be patient with one another in the church, because we are not finished works yet. And God's working on us at different rates. But He's doing it exactly according to His timetable, His schedule. And boy, is it going to be a masterpiece when He's done. Until then, there's a lot of dust, and there's a lot of disruption, and a lot of rubbing up against each other, and it doesn't quite fit as well. But we take heart that God is at work in us to shape us and to mold us and to bring us together for His glory. One of the glorious things that God the Holy Spirit does, He gives us assurance of our adoption, of our sonship, and of salvation. You see, it's quite a struggle to believe this gospel, that this good news, that God would save a sinner like me. Mm-hmm. Yes. And a God who knew everything about me before the foundation of the world would still go through with it. Exactly. And that is a struggle. And not only that, we have our own self-doubts. But we also have the accuser, Satan, who is there, who is saying, why would God have anything to do with you? You're such a mess up. You just totally, what kind of love do you give to Him? And so forth. We have that accusation there. No, God the Holy Spirit, who is taking up residence within us, is giving us true assurance of His work in our lives. Glorious promise, glorious word here in Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, God Himself is testifying of His work in you if you are in Christ Jesus. That He is telling you, yes, you are mine. I am at work in you. You are my dear son. You are my daughter, my dear daughter. Now, how do we get this? How do we receive this testimony? Do we have some kind of internal voice? No, we're never promised that, or visions or anything like that. It comes as God's Spirit bears witness to us through God's written word. As we read this word, as we read God's testimony to us as to what He has done for us in Christ and what He is doing to us now in Christ, as we read this, God the Holy Spirit is taking that word to our hearts and convincing us and showing us this is true truth and bringing that home to our own hearts as our thoughts are being transformed, that our thinking is brought along and then our emotions are brought along afterwards. As we are convinced more and more by Him of the truth of His word, of what He has done and is doing, we are transformed. But we're also encouraged when we step back a little bit and look at His work within us. That our thinking is no longer the way it once was. Our words are no longer the way they once were. Our activities are not. We see this and we look back and we say, as that old hymn, hither by thy help I've come. It is by God's grace and God's alone I'm here where I am. I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but that day will be. And He is who's going to bring me until that day. He's going to carry me there. He's going to be at work in me to will and to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. And that gives us encouragement, and it gives us hope that He is indeed there, that He is there giving us understanding and conviction of sin and godly enablement and thankful obedience. Think of this. Any time that you've been motivated to seek God in prayer, where did that come from? Any time your heart has been lifted up to praise God in song, where'd that come from? Any time that you have thought about a brother or sister in the church and thought about how you might be able to assist them, where did that come from? Take heart, brother, sister in the Lord. Who put it there? God the Holy Spirit. And He is at work. He has not abandoned you. He is indeed working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Indeed, that's the seal of genuineness from God, that we are the real deal, that God is at work in us to shape us, to mold us, to make us more and more like Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given of us of His Spirit. As we see these evidences of the work of His grace in our hearts, it should give us great encouragement that God would be at work in us. Well, you may ask, well, how do I know? You know, I really wrestle with this whole God loves me thing. How is it that I, you know, how do I really know that I'm saved? Well, the fact you're asking the question is a pretty good evidence that you are. Because if you weren't, that wouldn't be a concern, would it? That wouldn't be something you care in. And so what a glorious beginning and encouragement to seek after the Lord and to find greater comfort and hope and security in Him. But know this, you would not have been moved that way unless God was at work in you for His glory. Not only that, the Holy Spirit puts love for God into our hearts, a desire to know Him and to serve Him. What a glorious hope. In fact, we're told in Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That we look back and we see what we once were and growing more and more in Christ, we see, yep, that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Because that's His work. He is to direct us to Christ, to direct us to the work of the Father, to see what it is that has been done for us. Any iota of appreciation of God, any desire that you have towards Him has been put there by God the Holy Spirit to grow you and to focus you more and more on Him, to be what we're supposed to be. We were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And therefore, any desire in your heart has been put there by God. Any satisfaction that you have in knowing of Christ and any comfort or peace and joy has also been given to you by God the Holy Spirit so that you might enjoy Him forever. That's a greater source of encouragement for us. That the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. In fact, here's another evidence. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. Why? If we love one another. If we have love for one another, in the church, that is by the work of God. And especially when we have love for one another and we are not naturally attracted to each other. We're not naturally people who would be thrown in together, and yet we see God at work doing that. Where'd that come from? From God the Holy Spirit. Also, He comforts us. He comforts us. In John 14:16, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. That word helper here in the Greek is parakletos. It's someone called to come alongside to give comfort and counsel and encouragement. And this is one of the works of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. The church in the book of Acts and Acts chapter 9 had gone through persecution. You saw In chapter 7, the martyrdom of Stephen. In 8, you see the apostle Paul is, or not the, he's not an apostle yet, he's Saul of Tarsus, unconverted man. He's out, after the church and dragging believers away, and we see the church scattered. In first part of chapter 9, we see Paul's conversion. And then we see in 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. See, none of us really can grow. None of us can really progress until we have assurance that we belong to God. We have a place of security. That we basically have this rock solid foundation in Him. And this comfort all along that God is with us, that God's Spirit is there showing us Christ more and more. He gives us peace. An example of this is in Psalm 139 in verses 7 through 10. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, will take the truth of the Word and apply it to our hearts to show us who God is and say, okay, calm your fears. All the things around you that would distress you, put them aside. Why? Because this is who God is and this is what He does for those who are His. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Speaking to us of God's omnipresence, that He's everywhere all at once. There's no place apart from Him, of His omniscience, that He knows all things. So there's nothing about you or about me that God needs to be clued in about, that He's unaware of. He knows these things. And so the Holy Spirit takes these truths from the Word and conquers the fears in our own hearts that He is there. There's no place I can go and He's not there. Oh, what a marvelous thing this is. So He strengthens us by this inwardly, and also He intercedes for us. This is part of the work of His Spirit to strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner being, as Ephesians 3:16 tells us. Well, how does that happen? Well, again, reminding us of who Christ is and what He has done, of taking those truths of the Word and shoring up our hearts even more. To find our strength and our stability and our hope in Him. Not in our own perception of things, not in our own understanding, but in the truth, the rock solid truth of who He is and what He has come to do. The Spirit also intercedes for us. We're told in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, what is this groaning inwardly? Well, think of the Apostle Paul earlier. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall free me from this body of sin? He has that struggle there. The good that I would do, I find I don't do, and the things that are bad, I find I do. And just that constant struggle, he's lamenting, and he's this inward groaning, as it were, over the fact that he is not perfected yet, that he is not fully in Christ and, you know, in heaven and in glory, and we're living in this now and not yet time. That we have Him, but we've not seen the fullness of all these things yet, and not indeed all of the creation groans in this way, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God, Romans tells us. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, understands the agony we experience in our still fallible and sinful hearts. And so He intercedes for us as He brings us through these difficult times. That He is there, He knows, He understands, He pleads for us. Also, we have Him filling us. And that's one of the things we see in Scripture often, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, we see and understand that all of our gifts and graces and abilities are from God. He enables us to carry out our callings, to grow spiritually, and to do it all for the glory of God rather than for our own advancement. When the Spirit directs our lives to accomplish what God has called us to do, the Bible at times calls it a filling of the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Exodus, we have a couple of guys, Bezalel and Aholiab, who is set apart by God, especially gifted by him in craftsmanship and the craft work that they do in the construction of the tabernacle and all of the fittings and furnishings for that, and the great and awesome of the altars and the candlesticks and all of these things. God's Spirit is in them and given them a spirit of skill. And then I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. John the Baptist's ministry to come, the prophet Micah centuries before says about him, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Joshua, as we have seen in our studies in Joshua, as Deuteronomy 34 tells us, was filled with the spirit of wisdom to lead the people. And then Paul reminds Timothy and that he has talents and opportunities that have been given to him by God. And 2 Timothy 1:14, he writes, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." See, the Bible likens this being filled with the Spirit and being controlled by him somewhat in the same way that someone who has too much wine is influenced by it. When a person comes under the influence of alcohol, he behaves in a way that's different from his natural ways. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, directs us to behave in a more godly manner, contrary to how we would behave on our own. And so when Paul is encouraging us to be filled with the Spirit and keep on being filled with the Spirit, he is urging us to be more and more controlled by God than not how we would be controlling ourselves. That we would be under his influence rather than the other influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine," he tells us, "for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit," and keep on being filled. That's the force there in the Greek of that verb. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being controlled by, keep on being influenced by God. How do we do that? Well, we go back to his word. We plead with him for his help and assistance and understanding and seeing who Christ is and coming to greater appreciation of his work for us more and more. As that grows and deepens, and as we continually keep going back again and again and again, that more and more our thoughts are overtaken and influenced by him. Our words are transformed. Our actions are conformed more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be controlled and filled by him. And another way we see the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not an exhaustive sermon. I have a friend of mine back in the States who preached 32 sermons on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I think I've taken more than 32 minutes, but I'm covering a lot of ground here. But I want you to see some of these things of the work of God's Spirit. He is at work through the ministry of the Word. How is it that we come to know Christ? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And God the Holy Spirit takes this Word home to our hearts, from off the page to our hearts. He enlightens our minds and gives us understanding of who he is and what he has come to do. And so one of the things that we ought to be pleading with God for is more and more understanding of his Word. That prayer of the psalmist would be, "Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law," when we sit down with our Bibles and read. When we come into the preaching of the Word, are we praying for the ministry of the Word as the preacher preaches, as he prepares the text in the week before and is before God in prayer, and as we come in and sit under the Word, that we are prepared to hear it and to receive it, and to profit by it? It's all by the work of God the Spirit is for naught. He has to come and bless this ministry here. And so it is by that word of God that he comes and gives this understanding. For he is the one also not just in the ministry of the word, but especially there, but also as we see in the life of the church. Unless God the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, unless he comes and guides us, unless he comes and shows us Christ from this word, as we're directed by this word, as he comes and gives us life in it, our worship is dead. Our singing is flat and lifeless. He has to come and work marvelously and mightily. Are we praying that our hearts would be filled with praises of him? That our singing would be filled by God's Spirit as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as Ephesians and Colossians tells us. That's why we ought to be singing the psalms, and especially to one another, taking this word of God and as the Spirit instructs us and encourages us and points us to Christ in and through and by them. As we are gathering together in prayer. You see, this is not a time like my father talks about being in grade one when the music teacher came in. She had each child sing a song, and based on their performance, they either sat with the singers or with the listeners. And Dad sat with the listeners all school term. That's not what we are all in this together, to offer praises to God by the Spirit. He is also that one who draws us together in love to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to rebuke, to exhort, to point one another to Christ. As we go out and seek to serve the Lord Jesus by taking the gospel to the nations, as we are learning to dwell together, to live together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, think about this. Only God the Holy Spirit could have brought together the church consisting of Jews and Gentiles. Only God could have pulled that off. Because they were people who were diametrically opposed to each other, who had nothing to do with one another. We don't understand that as well, because we're mostly Gentiles when, you know, we're several centuries removed from this. But think about this. God calling a people to himself from every nation and tribe and tongue and people, and putting us together with all of our ethnicities and our backgrounds and assumptions and ways of looking at life and doing things. And he's putting us together in the church. Only God, the Holy Spirit, could pull that off. And our prayer is that he would continue to do that. Brothers and sisters, we should be continually on our knees, thanking God for his Spirit, pleading with him for more and more, to produce this work of love and joy and peace and patience, of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in us and through us and together as his people. See, that is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes us a holy Christian church, the communion of saints. It is by that work of the Spirit alone that this can be accomplished. And we must call upon him to do just that. This knowledge that God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives, that he performs all of these miraculous functions, that he dwells with us forever, and he'll never leave us or forsake us, is cause for great comfort and joy. Thank God for his precious gift, his Holy Spirit, and his work in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. How could we even begin to scratch the surface of who you are and what you do? We thank you, O Holy Spirit, that you are in us and amongst us, that you are coming and stirring us up to your praises. O Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. Show us more and more of your work, especially as you show us of Christ. It's in his name we praise you. And all God's people said, amen.